And as we look at our passage today, I wanted you to consider the opening words of the late Charles Dickens as he would pen his novel, Christmas Carol. The novel opens this way: Marley was dead, to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. There is no doubt that Marley was dead. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I am going to relate. That's how he opened his classic novel. You may have read it. This morning, as I approach our passage, I want to open with Christ is risen. He is, and it's crucial for us to understand that in order to understand the wonderful things that we are going to see in God's Word today. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. I want to open with this passage before we go to Revelation. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You jump down to verse 12 and it says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. It is pointless what I do here. It is pointless that we come together." And then in verse 20, But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Christ is risen, and it is vital that you and I understand this in order to grasp this wonderful truth that we are going to look at today. As I read through Revelation this week, I find it amazing that these verses we read today are some of the most debated in Scripture. For as one takes a literal grammatical approach, we see a sequential timeline of events that will take place, and they are intended to bring hope to the body of Christ. As we approach these verses today, I want you to look at what John is writing for us. As these words are read, as they are heard, and I pray applied to our life, I pray that we will see the power and the hope that God has given to His church. I would ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation. And I know we're beginning in Revelation 20, verse 1, but I wanted to step back just a few verses into chapter 19, beginning in verse 20. So please take your copies of God's Word, look at these words, highlight them if necessary. As we go through and we read this, you will recall from last time in verse 20, and it says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's sad that there is a chapter break there, because we sometimes think now it's something different. Chapters and verses did not exist when Paul wrote this. It was a letter. We simply have those things so we can find them quickly in our Bibles. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding a key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had worshiped, who had not worshiped," that "not" is crucial there, "and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead, on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these," excuse me, "over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." It's interesting, as we look at these verses, that there's confusion around it. We look at these events and we see a sequential timeline of events occurring. God is laying out his plan for victory here. Did you notice that the enemy, the adversary, Satan himself, will be bound 1,000 years? And he will remain there until the 1,000 years are complete. And then it says the resurrected saints will reign with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. And then it says the rest of the dead do not resurrect until the 1,000 years is complete. It goes on to say the first resurrection reign with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. And Satan is released briefly when the 1,000 years is complete. It doesn't sound too complicated, yet in six times in the first 10 verses here, it is mentioned 1,000 years. John's trying to get a point across that it's going to be 1,000 years. And we observe what God is doing with his enemies. And as 19 kind of comes to a finish and 20 begins, we see what God does. Did you notice there's not much effort that God has to put forth? In fact, even to seize Satan, God himself doesn't have to do it. He sends a strong angel to do it. And in the power and the glory of God, he is able to take him. The false prophet and the beast have already been thrown into the fire, lake of fire and brimstone. They will be there for eternity. It's an eternal damnation, an eternal punishment. And it says that those who worshiped the beast, his image, or took that mark, those were dead. They will be waiting for the second resurrection, which we'll look at next week. Eventually, their destination will also be this lake of fire. But it says, then Satan. And did you notice that John was emphatic that we understand who it is that is being seized by this angel? He says, the serpent of old, the dragon, the devil, right? He does not want you and I to be mistaken. Who is seized here? The deceiver. And he's seized by this angel and he's thrown into the abyss or the bottomless pit. We recall this bottomless pit earlier in Revelation when a strong angel would go with the key and open it up as the demonic forces would be unleashed on mankind. And as we look at this, this is where he is put. This will be his prison for 1,000 years. He's placed there until. That word, until. There is a point in time that it will come to completion. 1,000 years later, he will be released. So that. Did you see those words? So that. The reason that he is placed there. So that he will no longer deceive. Oh, how many times we have fell prey to the deceptions of the enemy. He throws them out there at every turn. But here, he will be removed. Peter writes right now that Satan is prowling. That's an uneasy feeling, isn't it? In fact, he says, prowling like a roaring lion. I don't want a lion prowling after me, but seeking who he can devour. But during this 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. Can you imagine that? I tried this week. I thought, man, that would be an amazing thing. John would write earlier in his letter in 1 John, he says, we know that we are of God and that this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The things we see around us, we see Satan at work, do we not? Turn on the news, you will see it. Look around our neighborhoods, our community, our state, and we see his work. And the world is following after his lies. But during this time, as he is held captive in the abyss, his power will be no longer. That's an exciting time. I mean, think about that. Those around us no longer deceived. There will be a righteous reign. Think about what that will look like. Jesus Christ in the flesh, sitting on the throne of David, ruling this world. Our world has seen some spectacular leaders, has it not? Some individuals that we could actually say, yeah, that's someone I'd actually want to follow. And our world has seen others that were like, there is no way on earth. And everything in between. But imagine one who rules this world. Righteous, holy, just, integrity, truth. Can you imagine a king whose rule is defined as truth? Oh, world peace. World peace will be a reality. Justice, safe communities. Deputy, we wouldn't need you anymore. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd love that. To have a world where things were safe and justice for all. Strong marriages, healthy homes. You look around and that is what society is. Harmonious relationships amongst everyone. Moral purity, integrity. Almost sounds like heaven on earth, doesn't it? Because heaven comes down and rules on earth. And this is an amazing time. Satan no longer manipulates leaders. Satan no longer tempts sinners and takes advantage of the weak. Satan is no longer corrupting. Wow. That's an exciting time to live, isn't it? And we will get to be a part of this. And verses 4 through 6 addresses that we will be reigning with Him. And it addresses who will reign in this 1,000-year time frame of Christ. Let's look at this millennial reign, okay? If Genesis is described, and many have described Genesis as paradise lost. It opens with paradise, and we quickly see, as soon as we're like, this is amazing, it's gone because of sin. But if Genesis is paradise lost, then Revelation is paradise found. And we see it because of Jesus Christ. What the first Adam destroyed through sin, and you and I bear the marks of sin. It is brought from one generation to the next. And I don't have to talk with someone long to convince them that we are born into sin. That precious little baby back there is born into sin. His parents will not have to teach him how to sin. They will have to teach him what God says. And we see Jesus restore what was lost. Through His death, burial, and resurrection at Calvary, Jesus Christ conquers sin and evil. And in this millennial reign, He will come and He will reign on earth. The millennial reign, and I know a lot of the generations out there, when they see millennial, they think the millennial falcon. That's not what we're going here for. It's actually a Latin word. Millennial is. It's comprised of two words there. We get a lot of our English language words, even theologically speaking, from Latin. For a long time, the Bible was only found in Latin. There's Greek and Hebrew, but for the longest time, Latin. And it comes from those two words, milla, meaning 1,000, and annum, meaning year. I think I pronounced those two right. If someone knows Latin, you can correct me afterwards. So theologically speaking, millennial is simply 1,000 years. It just sounds really cool. But theologically, in our stance as a church, as a pastor, as I look at the scriptures in its literal grammatical form, and I go through the pages of scriptures, we hold to a pre-millennial view. A pre-millennial view is that of one where we look at scripture and we see that Jesus Christ returns. And we looked at that last time we were in Revelation. Jesus Christ returns that second time before the 1,000-year reign or the millennial reign. Pre meaning before. Jesus Christ comes before this 1,000-year period of time, and he comes to reign. There's another view out there, the post-millennial. The post-millennial view holds that the 1,000 years represents the triumph of the gospel period. In other words, we would be in that period right now even, leading up to the second coming of Christ. The return of Christ will follow the millennium. And there's the view that Christ comes after that 1,000-year period. And then there is the amillennial view, which denies that there's any literal millennial or reign of Christ on earth. It says the millennial reign of Christ is a spiritual reign in the hearts of believers. And those are the three prominent views of the end times and the millennial reign. And our church, once again, holds to that premillennial view. There's a lot of scriptures I could go through and all that. When you read through God's word in a literal grammatical way, that we come to the view of the premillennial view of Christ's reign here and a literal reign of Jesus Christ. Due to the sake of time and to keep it very concise and simple, I'm going to stay in our passage today as much as I would love just to geek out and take you all over the place in scripture. We're going to look at these first 10 verses of Revelation, and we're going to look at this view in light of the hope of the resurrection. We look at the resurrection. Remember, Christ is risen, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. That's encouraging. That's where our hope lies, church, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just discussed that at Easter. In fact, I will hammer it every Easter because that's where our hope is. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. You go to the tomb, there is no body. And John sees thrones. And there are those sitting on those thrones, and they are judging and ruling with Christ during this period. You know who's on those thrones? When you read our passage here, it says it's those who are resurrected, those who have been brought back to life. Those are the ones who are ruling here with him. Those who died because they would not take the mark of the beast. Those who would not worship his image. Those who followed Christ and believed. It says those will come back. The resurrection, the first resurrection, began on that Sunday morning when Jesus Christ, when the stone was blown away. Actually, it says it was rolled away. It just sounds really cool to say blown away, but it was rolled away so that you and I could see that death had no victory. That Jesus Christ had been resurrected. That is where the resurrection, the first resurrection began. It says that Jesus is the first fruits. I have friends down in Palisade that have fruit trees, peaches to be exact. And they offer multiple pickings. There is the first fruits. Those are the best. Oh my goodness, those are just amazing. And then there's the second ones, and those are good too, but you know, they might be better for jams or, you know, mushing up on ice cream or something like that. But there's an ongoing fruits of it, and Jesus is the first fruits. And as we look through Scripture, we see that first resurrection beginning with Christ. And he was resurrected in bodily form. For 40 days, people saw him physically. They touched him. They ate with him. They had conversations with him. But then Thessalonians talks about a group that will be caught up to him. That word caught up in Latin is raptio or rapture, right? And we're told in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ, those who have fallen asleep, will precede those who are here still. So that'll be part of that first resurrection there. And then as we read through Revelation, we saw those two witnesses. You remember those two guys? Oh man, they kind of stirred things up during that tribulation time. And then there was a point where God says, your task is done. I love that we can go through life secure. Not having to worry about death, not having to worry about our time until God says, everything I wanted you to accomplish is done. Now you can come. And they die. And they're there 3.5 days. And God says, watch this world. And he resurrects them and they go and they meet him in the clouds as well. And then these tribulation saints, those who have died over the course of that 7-year tribulation, are resurrected to rule with him as well. As I read this, I hold that this period is also the Old Testament saints will rise and be a part of this as well. I read Daniel and other places, and that's where I stand theologically. There are some that hold that they will be part of that second resurrection and at that time, and we'll look at that next week. But considering the resurrection, it says that those who rule with Christ for this 1,000-year period will be those who are resurrected. Well, if the millennial time is a spiritual thing, or if the millennium is just a long period of time, where are those resurrected? We have not seen any resurrected to rule with him. And we have to begin to ask some questions. Is the resurrection missed? Did you and I miss it somehow? Well, that would be a terrifying thought, wouldn't it? That here we are this morning worshiping, praising God, and somehow we missed the resurrection. Timothy, Paul talked to Timothy about this. He said over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there were those that would actually teach this. And in verse 16, he says this. Got to find it. It's coming. There it is. But avoid. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's disgusting and dangerous. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hermeneus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Paul warns of those who would say such things. Well, then if it hasn't occurred yet, if that's going to occur and we rule during this 1,000-year reign, and the resurrection is a part of that, well then, maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's talking of a spiritual resurrection, right? Well, my goodness, do not go there. If we relegate the resurrection to just a spiritual thing, then Jesus Christ himself did not rise from the dead in bodily form. There would still be a body in the tomb. But it says that Jesus Christ is the first of the resurrection. And we cannot relegate the resurrection to just a spiritual matter. Church, we are promised that we will get new bodies. Which I don't know about you, but as aches and pains increase and exhaustion overtakes some days, I can't wait for that new body. There's not one of us here who doesn't long for that. And truth be told, some more than others. But it says we will be given a new heavenly body. Resurrected body. And as John is writing these words out, he says that those who reign will be of the resurrection. He says, blessed are those who are a part of the first resurrection. Blessed. What an amazing thing. That we will rule in our heavenly bodies, and we will rule. Well, let's look at who we're going to rule. Because we're going to be in our heavenly bodies, but there's going to be some that are still in earthly bodies. And initially, I mean, as you read through Revelation, first of all, 100-pound hailstones are going to destroy quite a few, okay? Just saying. Earthquakes are going to take quite a few. Those that are beheaded because they will not follow the beast, worship him, or take his mark, they will be eliminated as well. So the number will initially be very small. We know that there will be those of the 144 Jews that God seals and protects through that tribulation. We know that there will be Jews and Gentiles who did not worship, who did not take the mark, and somehow escaped being beheaded. In that time, who will enter who were not martyred. Ezekiel states that in this time, there will be marrying. There will be weddings and celebrations. There will be babies born. And imagine the growth that will occur over the time frame of 1,000 years. You start doing the multiplication and it goes really quick. I mean, just to give you an idea, in AD, 1000 AD, and I had to look this up, I didn't know this, but the world population was estimated about 310 million. That's actually a very small number. 310 million on this earth, and in 2000 AD, there's over 6 billion. That's a lot of multiplication. And do you realize that in that 1,000-year time frame, how many have died from disease? How many have died from war and crimes and injustice and abortions and so many other things? And we are looking at this and we see that even with all that, there's 6 billion 1,000 years later. By the way, I really can't wrap my head around those kind of numbers. I can write them down and read them, but that's a lot of people. Imagine in 1,000 years with no disease, God's righteous reign. Ezekiel says that if a young man dies at the age of 100, he will be grieved because he died at such a young age. Yeah. How many of you approaching, you know, 80s, 90s feel like a young man? I mean, this is amazing. This will be an amazing time to live. And it says that in this time, the population's going to grow. And we will rule with Christ. But we had to read verses 7 through 10, didn't we? And sadly, we are reminded of man's heart. Reminded of man's heart. And at the end of that 1,000 years, was Satan removed? No deception for 1,000 years. A perfect king is reigning. And there may be the external that people will see that says, okay, yeah, I'll follow. And here's the concern, church. I believe that even now we see a lot of that. We see the external things. We use the vocabulary so well. Oh, I prayed to God. Oh, yeah, God is good. But it's external. It's lip service. Not relationship. James warns where sin begins. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by Satan. Is that what your Bible says? No. When he is enticed by the devil. Is that what you're... No. The serpent of old, the deceiver. Underline this if you are one that underlines in your Bibles. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Mankind is without excuse. Satan is removed. There is a holy, righteous reign. God in the flesh is ruling on earth from the throne of his father David. And we see mankind move towards sin. Did you see that? Those who go into this 1,000-year reign of Christ go in the flesh with that sin nature still there. And those who go from that tribulation time, the reference to Gog and Magog is looking back at what Christ did at the end of the tribulation, his conquering. And we see that sin is still active in the hearts, in the minds of man. And when Satan's released, it doesn't take much to deceive them. He finds those who will follow after him. They've forgotten. It's become comfortable. Whatever it is, I don't know. I can't imagine. But how often do you and I come on a Sunday morning, we're reminded of the cross at the cost that Jesus Christ, God himself, would pay for your sin and mine. And we walk out those doors and we forget. It's no wonder the greatest command throughout Scripture that's repeated the most is remember or don't forget. Tell your children, remind them, say these things, tell the stories, tell the narrative. Why? Because we forget. they would too. The number is astounding, is it not? As the seashore, I mean, just innumerable ones. And they encroach on the camp of God. I love that there's no walls there. It says the camp, but not the wall. There's no city with walls. Why? Because it's the time of Christ's reign. There is no war. There is no battles. And as they surround the camp, as they surround him, you don't see some things in Jerusalem there. You don't see fear. If you're close to God, guess what? There's no fear. The very presence of God eliminates fear. There's no panic. They're not running around in circles saying, "What do we do? What do we do?" There's no worry. There's just Christ on his throne. And what you might see is a worship service. You might see a worship service. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Maybe we're singing Psalm 139 that we closed our worship time with. Whatever it is, I believe there's a worship service, but there is grief. Oh, there has to be grief as they look and they see all of those who have been deceived. Church, as I walk around our community, my neighborhood, as I interact with family members that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I grieve. Because they don't realize who Jesus is. Or if they do, they don't care. And they reject the truth and follow the deception of Satan. And what's scary, God gives them what they want. The result, kind of like Armageddon, it's not much of a battle. It says fire comes down and consumes them. Oh, the arrogance, the pride in the heart of man. And Satan. This time he's not locked in a prison to be released for a short time. He is seized and thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And mark my words, Hollywood has distorted what that place is like. It is not the fun rule where Satan's like, "Yeah, I'm in my place." It is designed for the torment and punishment of Satan and his followers and his demons. Matthew says it was created for Satan and his demons, but there is man who actually would go after his deception than follow the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't get it. And those who follow will join him later in that second resurrection. Did you notice even 1,000 years later, the beast and the false prophet are still there? This is eternal punishment. So what do we take away this morning? Two things. Two things I want you and myself included to walk away understanding. First, I want to caution you. I need to caution myself. From participating in the blame game. When you and I sin, it is so easy to play the blame game, is it not? Satan made me do it. Yeah, you know, those demons out there, man, they made me do it. Well, What they did made me sin. This person, that person. We will blame anyone before we point the finger at ourselves. Even in the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, Adam blamed Eve. Eve looked at Adam and the snake, and she blamed the serpent. And the serpent, he didn't have a leg to stand on, so, you know. Don't play the blame game. It's a cop-out. We need to take responsibility for our own depraved hearts and minds. Secondly, hold on to the hope. Oh, that blessed hope. An understanding of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that He gave us. The victory at the tomb. And the blessed hope that you and I will be part of that first resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have become united with Him in likeness of His death, certainly, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." In Philippians 3:10 and 11, it says, "That I may know Him," Jesus Christ, "Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Church, this is our hope. This is our power. It is foundational, and it is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen. Don't leave here forgetting that. And one day He's going to reign supreme. You needed to remember that going into this message. And you and I need to remember it as we walk out those doors. We're going to sing an amazing song. I'm going to have the worship team come up. King of Kings. I know we normally close with a hymn, but this song is just so fitting. To look at all that God has done in sending His Son.